please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5. Several specifics in the opening months of Jesus' public ministry in Galilee. We know that from John's Gospel that Jesus had had some ministry in Judea, that there are a number of things that are not mentioned in detail, at least in the book of Luke. When he had preached in Nazareth, and the folks there sought to kill him because they said he said something that did not suit them well, even though it was right from the scripture. That they had heard about other things that he had done in Galilee. And so the situation there in Nazareth, although mentioned first here, is not the first of his preaching and teaching in that area. He has been in Capernaum. That will be his primary headquarters during the Galilean ministry for the next couple of years. We know that Peter has a house there. And if you go to Capernaum today, they have done excavations. And a second century synagogue is there. It's right by the Sea of Galilee. Of course, Simon Peter being a fisherman. And as they were working the ruins of the synagogue, the pillars and so on, the columns still there from 1800 years ago. It's amazing. They found that this was built on top of another synagogue. And so the ruins underneath the one that's still partially standing there, that's the building that Jesus would have preached in. And, so he used this as his headquarters. Now understand what later on when Jesus curses the various cities of Galilee, he says, woe unto you. And he lists Bethsaida and Capernaum and a number of these other places. These are folks that had heard Jesus preach for months. They had seen the miracles. They had heard him preach. They had seen the miracles. I doubt that by the end of the 3.5 years, there was anybody with any kind of serious illness that had it for any length of time anyway, left in Capernaum. Everybody had benefited from having Jesus there. And yet, he says, woe unto them, because they would not accept the conclusions of what he had been preaching and what he had been doing, that this is indeed the Messiah of God. And so we have the summary. Now last week we looked at the healing of a leper. The fella said, if you are willing, you can do this. And Jesus said, I will. And he touched the leper and he was instantaneously healed. The only record in the Old Testament of anybody being healed of their leprosy, and Jesus talks about this when he was in Nazareth, was Simon, Naaman the Syrian, who was a Gentile. And yet in Leviticus chapter 14, you've got 32 verses that deal with the process for ceremonial cleansing of the leper. And yet it was never used that we have any record of in the Old Testament. For 1,500 years, close to it, about 1,500 years, this had been there in the book of Leviticus, and as far as we know, had never been used or needed. There had never been the cleansing of the leper. And Jesus, he says there in in verse 14, he says he charged him, this is the fellow who's just been healed, to tell no man, but go, and this is a 60-mile trip for him to go down to Jerusalem. Go and show yourself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses hath commanded for a testimony unto them. And we mentioned last week that you can imagine here's this fellow shows up. And he says, I'm here for the ceremonial cleansing of the leper. And the priest, probably, perhaps incredulous, asks for the story. How do you know did you really have leprosy? How do you know you've been cleansed? It tells the story. And you can see the guy's eyes get big. And then he's got to go talk to some, but they have a meeting. We've never done this before. What do we do? And they're scrambling, going back to the scripture. Now, they had all been students of this, but it was all in theory. And now, this would not be the first. There would be a parade of healed lepers making their way to Jerusalem as a testimony. And so something that had not been done in 1,500 years is now having to be done probably hundreds, if not thousands of times over a period of just a couple of years. And we quoted from the passage from Acts that it says a great company of the priests believed. I think part of it was the testimony of the lepers that were coming, because they all had the same story. A man named Jesus healed me. They all had the same story. And then at the crucifixion, at the moment of Jesus' death, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the priests would have known about that. They could have seen it. Nobody else could. He couldn't see it. You had to be a priest in order to be able to go in the building. And they would have seen it. Something that could not humanly be done. I mentioned that Josephus says that there was a handbreadth thick. This is not a curtain like we would think of it. Drapes or something of that nature. We're talking about something that was very stiff and thick, and it was embroidered and so on, like a tapestry. And torn, and probably 40 to 60 feet high, and it was torn from top to bottom in an instant. And they would have seen it, they would have known. For a testimony unto them. But he said, tell no man. But what happened, verse 15? But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. His fame is spreading. So much the more. We don't know from this passage whether or not the leper followed, the healed leper followed Jesus' instructions. I mean, that's kind of a hard secret to keep. And even if he didn't say anything, people were going to see the guy and recognize him. Or maybe if he had been so severely disfigured before, who is this stranger? Who are you? Oh, he's going to tell the story. And pretty soon it spreads. Oh, I know somebody. I have a cousin. I may know somebody that needs to get to Jesus to receive, hopefully, the same benefit. And so the word spread quickly. And probably even those that were healed, even if they were following the instructions, observers probably would have gotten some of the information, and it spread. It says multitudes came. That word for multitudes is the idea of overwhelming crowds. I don't like being in a packed crowd. Costco can be challenging, especially at Christmas time. I'm thankful I'm big enough that I can work my way through and people get out of my way. But overwhelming crowds, it was a throng. You remember when there was the multitude pressing on Jesus? And he said, somebody touched me. And Peter looks at Jesus incredulously and says, the mob is thronging you. And you say, somebody touched me? Out of this huge crowd, how could that not be? No, I know somebody touched me because power went out from me. And we talked about that last week, that Jesus would not have been rendered unclean by the touching of the leper, even though there's nothing in the Old Testament that specifically deals with that. But rather, power went out from him to heal instead of contamination coming in. The throng came. Everybody dropping what they were doing to follow Jesus. To go hear Jesus. Now, in our day and age, we are inundated with entertainment, with things that occupy our attention. If we are not careful, we will be spending all of our time with frivolous occupation instead of doing things that are constructive. Okay, what about this thing here? This is very helpful. This is a great tool. This thing is dangerous. If we are not careful, this thing can eat up, I was going to say an hour or two, but I dare say there's a lot of people that spend 4, 5, 6 hours a day, or more, 6 hours a day on this thing. You know, when I was growing up, oh, I can't believe there are actually people that spend 6 hours a day watching television. Well, now we got this thing, we take our TV with us. And there's all kinds of things to do. We can go to hear this and watch this, and it's all there on the screen, and we can carry it with us. We can watch it at home. Just nonstop entertainment. You wonder why they had the citywide campaigns back in the days of Billy Sunday and Gypsy Smith and Bob Jones Sr. and a number of these other guys that would go and they would set up a tabernacle that might seat 5, 6, 8, 10,000 people. And they would preach for 3 to 6 weeks and sometimes more. And the place would be packed and they're sitting on wooden benches. And the place would be packed because that was the entertainment. They would have some great music, some dynamic preaching, and the people would come to hear this because that was the exciting thing when you were in that town. There's nothing else going on. This is the thing. When I traveled as a youth evangelist, our best meetings were in little towns because the teenagers would come out of the woodwork for this because, hey, something exciting is going on down over here at the Baptist church and you got to come down, and they'd bring their friends because this is fun and exciting. If I was in a metro area, the attendance was typically way down in comparison because, hey, we got a zillion other things to do. Well, here 2,000 years ago, Jesus is it. And I dare say if he was alive today doing the same sort of thing, and it's genuine. I mean, the charlatans go down here to the Tacoma Dome and they fill the thing up with a guy making false claims. And here you have Jesus touching and instantly healing completely everybody. And they were, and he healed them all, it says over and over again. And so they came to hear. Even in Nazareth, before he made the point that burned and stung and hurt of their hypocrisy, their unwillingness to accept the obvious, they were amazed at listening to him, just the words captured. I have, in my few years, heard some preachers that were just so captivating that when he finished up, you thought, oh, he's only been speaking for 15 minutes. And then you look at your watch and it's been an hour. The guy is just a spellbinder. And Jesus would have been that with content and with God's power. Not just somebody who's entertaining. He would have been that and more. And so the people came to hear, and they came to be healed. Again, place yourself in that day and age. You know, we pray for folks that are part of our congregation who are in the hospital, and we're thankful for medical care that's available. It's just amazing. I'm not going to do it this morning, but we, you know, how many of us are here today because of a medical procedure? 2 for me. And the first one was something that's very routine. It was outpatient surgery. And yet if I lived 2,000 years ago, it would have killed me. I had an emergency appendectomy. I checked into the hospital. I was there for, I think, 4 hours total. I went home. They took it out. It was bad. And yet if you had something chronic back in those days, you were stuck with it for life. Think about, you know, some of us that had back issues from time to time or something, some crippling thing, and you're stuck with it. You have to deal with the pain. Some of these things rendered you ceremonially unclean. And you are ostracized from society by the Mosaic Law. And this isn't biblical, but it was often seen that if you were dealing with this, well, then you were under God's curse for something. There's some sin in your life that caused you to have this problem. And the people came and they were actually healed. You know, if you read Strange Fire, came out a number of years ago, the expose of the charlatan healers. You go down to one of their meetings, you got this whole big section of wheelchairs. All these people desperately wanting to be healed. And none of them ever are. Not the real ones. I was familiar with a tent meeting that used to take place in another state when I was living there. Every year, it was a like 2 or 3 acre vacant lot. He'd come and set up a circus tent, because it was a circus. And he'd go and he'd have a healing meeting. And people would come. And a big offering would be taken. And he'd walk out of there with thousands and thousands of dollars in his pocket. Because people would come in wheelchairs, and he'd lay his hands on them, and they'd stand up and walk around, and I've been healed. Well, there's somebody in our church that knew that person. They were hired to do that. Hired to fake being healed. Jesus healed instantly and completely. The record of the setup, because the Pharisees hated Jesus. They hated Jesus. And because he pointed out their hypocrisy, their inconsistencies with the scripture. And unlike Baptists, they sat in the front row. And they're there at the synagogue. Actually, when service starts, we'll have probably people out in the front row where folks are pretty good with that. But the Pharisees sat down front and they set it up. There was a man there. And the wording in the original seems to indicate either he was badly crippled in one of his arms, or it's possible even the arm he had suffered an amputation in some accident. And he called the man forth. And so here's Jesus in the front, the Pharisees right there. He says, stretch forth your hand. And within a yard or two of these men, right there in front of their eyes, there it is. They could see the hand of God doing something supernatural. And it says they immediately went out and they were plotting to destroy him. We will not believe. And so we have the thronging multitudes, people coming to hear, people coming to be healed. But let's look at the next verse, verse 16. This is a key thing. This is, I'll be talking about this next week as well in the morning service. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. If you have a job or periodically this happens, I find this, when I'm on vacation, this is because my schedule's upset. My devotional time, I need to work hard at making sure that I do not neglect my Bible reading and my prayer time. Jesus is always in demand. He's always in demand. There's always somebody that wants to hear him. There's always somebody that wants to be healed. People are coming, as word spreads, people are coming distance. We read in the New Testament that people were coming from other Roman provinces, traveling perhaps 100 miles or more to be healed or even to hear. There needs to be a Sabbath principle. We're not bound by the Sabbath, but there's a Sabbath principle. I need some downtime. And so he withdrew from the crowds I can't be controlled by circumstances. I can't be controlled by the crowd. Not entirely. Yes, we're here to meet needs. We're here to do these things. But there's other things that are needful. I've got to rest. There needs to be a rest. There is the limitation of the human body. Jesus, they're in the storm at sea. Carest thou not that we perish? When they came to him and said that, what was Jesus doing?
Sleeping.
The man needs to sleep. Why? Because he's also a man. He has a physical body that needs the rest to recover from the energy being put out. He needs to eat. He is divine, but he's in a human body that needs the same things that our human body needs. And he needs, and it's, what's that last word there? He prayed. We need to make the time to spend with God. If you say you are too busy, then you're too busy. Make time. Make time. There are certain things that we make time for because they're important to us. We eat. We sleep. We go to work. Well, those are things I have to do. You have to spend time with God. It is the most important relationship you have or ever will have. And just as you do not or shouldn't neglect certain relationships in your life, your relationship with God should be first and foremost. I need to schedule that time. Some people have time at their hands. Great, wonderful. Lots of folks don't. I need to schedule it. I need to make that time. There needs to be part of my routine, my schedule. And I need to prioritize to make sure this happens. By the way, I encourage, most of my life, I've become more of a morning person, which if you were to tell me 20 years ago that I was going to become a morning person, I would have thought you were out of your mind. I was an owl most of my life. My best time was between like 10 o'clock at night and 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. It is easy to push off my God time until evening. I'll have time then. I'll be relaxed. You know what happens? You've had a hard day. You're tired. You sit down or whatever. You get out your Bible. And the next thing you know, it's morning. Because I have neglected my God time to when I thought I would have time. I had a professor in college. His personal policy, busy guy. He scheduled 30 minutes a day to just talk to his wife because otherwise he'd never talk to her. And he loved his wife, but he scheduled his wife time as part of it as well. He says, no Bible, no breakfast. We could say here in Washington, no Bible, no coffee. Oh, I'm gonna spend time in the Word. We need to make sure that it's part of our priority, and I recommend morning. Simply because if you do it in the morning, not only are you charged for the day, but also I don't have to worry about running out of time. Prioritize it. It's our fellowship with God. And in Jesus' case in particular, here you have the Holy One. He is the only sinless human being. The only one since the fall. And he is surrounded by sinners in a fallen world. Everything he sees, everything he experiences is part of a corrupted, fallen world. Where does he get to spend time with the Holy One, with the Father? And so he prays. And for you and I, that's our source of power. For us to be what we need to be, we need to spend time with God. I can't neglect my fellowship. I can't neglect my prayer time. I can't neglect my Bible time. It needs to be part of my routine. It needs to be an important part, the important part. That this is my source of power. This is my source of fellowship. It isn't just my recharging my batteries, although it can do that and does, but it's my fellowship with my Savior. I ought to long to spend time with God, that I can learn of Him and fellowship with Him. It needs to be our priority. And if you're not doing it, I challenge you to start doing it. So I don't know if I can spend... Start small and work your way up. So I was... Read your Bible through. I was talking to a friend of mine earlier in the week. Somebody who, and he was talking to, heard a testimony. Somebody had read through their Bible and they were so thrilled with it because they had learned things they had never learned before. This is a person who had been in a good sound Fundamental Baptist Church for 40 years. 40 years. They've been a believer for probably 50 years. Read through the Bible the first time. I'm glad they did. Shame on them that it took that long. I encourage you, I challenge you to read through the Bible once a year. Three chapters a day, folks, that's all. Three chapters a day. Put it on your phone, then you'll read it. And if we wonder why we're powerless and we're struggling, it's because we're neglecting the things of God. Spend time with the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can fellowship with the Almighty. And you want us to. And you have given us your word, and we all have copies of it. We all have access to it. And in prayer, we always have access. Father, may we not neglect it. May we long for our time with you. And Father, I pray that we would schedule it. We'd make sure that this is, above all things, is not neglected. We pray in Christ's sake, for Christ's sake. Amen.